So today we have a special treat. We're going to hear from Paul Fisher sharing some of his reflections and lessons learned on 60 years of marriage. I'm glad you could come today. You might remember that this was originally scheduled a couple months ago. And then as I talked about, COVID came in and changed plans. And that's what happened with why this got rescheduled. But we did get to do it today. So we're glad that Paul can share with us. So let's pray for our time together. Father, we thank you for Paul and all the faithfulness that you have shown to him over these years, he and Marilyn. Thank you for the lessons that they've learned through marriage. I pray that today you'd strengthen him, guide his words, open our ears and our hearts to learn what you have to say to us. I pray that you would take care of all technology and there'd be no glitches, and that you would use this morning to strengthen marriages in our church and give us a greater appreciation for this gift of marriage that you have given to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Hey, it works. There was a preacher in a small town who's having trouble with his car. So he took it to a local mechanic to get it fixed. And because he was concerned with what it might cost to repair it, he said to the mechanic, "Now, I want you to remember, I'm a poor preacher." And the mechanic looked at him and he said, "Yeah, I know. I heard you speak last Sunday." Well, I'm not an eloquent speaker, but this morning I'd like to share some personal thoughts, opinions, and conclusions that I've drawn over the years that relate to the subject of marriage. More importantly, I want to share some scripture that I believe can be applied either directly or indirectly to marriage, most of which could benefit anyone, regardless of their marital status. Marriage can be a wonderful experience when it's based on mutual love, respect, patience, understanding, and commitment. But without these ingredients, marriage can be a bitter and disappointing experience. Too many times, couples have come to the realization that all pills don't come in bottles. When I worked at Douglas Aircraft Company in Long Beach, there was a sign on the wall of our office that read, "SIBKIS, Sibkiss." This was to remind us to see it big and keep it simple. I'll try to do that this morning. On August 4th, my wife Marilyn and I were married for 60 years. I first met Marilyn in September 1960 when I was attending Long Beach State College. Our meeting was unusual, to say the least, and was without a doubt in my mind orchestrated by God. I had recently graduated magna cum laude from Mount San Antonio Junior College in Pomona, and was planning to transfer to Fresno State College. I had my transcript sent, a job offer, and a place to live. I was pretty sure that I had things under control. The thing that I wasn't aware of at that time was that God had other plans for me. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." I've experienced the truth of this verse many times over the years. During the late summer, while I was contemplating my move from Pomona to Fresno, one of my Christian friends, who I met while serving in the Marine Corps, knocked on my door and invited me to go to Long Beach. We had run track and cross country for Camp Pendleton. Our cross country team defeated every college and university in California in dual meet competition. And later we ran in the Olympic Trials Marathon. The track and field coach at Long Beach State wanted him to consider going to school there. This was interesting because he lived near Fresno. He decided not to go to Long Beach State. In the following week, the coach called me and asked me to consider going there. Once again, I experienced what I believe was God's leading. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Without hesitation, after all my planning to go to Fresno, I somehow sensed a peace that I had never had before and committed to go to Long Beach State. And I joined the track and cross country team, sir. I've never regretted making this commitment because it paved the way to a life filled with experiences that I'd never imagined, experiences that I'll always treasure. One afternoon, the coach had to be away, and so we left workout instructions. Well, there's an old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Only two or three members of the team worked out that day. After I finished what the coach had instructed, I felt compelled to repeat the entire workout. This was the first and only time that I doubled a workout in over 50 years of competitive distance running. As I was warming down with a slow walk around the field, I struck up a conversation with a girl who had arrived early for an afternoon PE class. She usually didn't arrive early. She declined my offer to run a lap around the field. But after hearing my sad story about the roach-infested house that I lived in, she helped me find a better place to live. The first year of our friendship was exciting. As we lived near the beach, I could run along the shore, which I did each morning at 5:30. Our only transportation was with bicycles, which we rode to school each day. Other than school, our social life included walking down to the laundromat on Saturday night. And part of this treasured memory was getting a dish of ice cream while the clothes were washing and drying. And to this day, my favorite dessert is lemon sherbet. I think we even went to church once. During this time, it never occurred to me that she would someday be my wife, until one rainy night I suggested that we get married. After 60 years, I'm still sure this was an excellent decision. But I have no doubt that God brought us together. He knew the plans that he had for us, plans for good and not for disaster, plans to give us a future and a hope, and plans to draw us closer to him. On August 4th, 1961, Marilyn and I were married at the Palos Verdes Baptist Church near Long Beach. And so the journey began and continues to this day. It's been a journey that's been both challenging and exciting. And every day I thank God for bringing her into my life. We have 3 children, 9 grandchildren, 5 great-grandchildren, each of whom have provided us with many treasured memories. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I would hope that this would be the desire of all parents. There are a lot of marriage manuals available, but I believe that the Bible surpasses them all and explaining how marriage can be a successful and exciting experience. There are people who don't believe the Bible, what it teaches. They say it's not relevant for today. But most of the people that I've talked to who say that they don't go to church and have no faith in what the Bible teaches openly admit that they've never read it or given it any serious study. A Gallup poll survey reported that fewer than half of Americans can name the first book of the Bible. Only one-third correctly named Jesus as the source of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them named Billy Graham as the one who delivered that message. Isn't it interesting to see how many people don't believe a book that they've never read? To be honest, there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. But the things that I do understand help me to accept the things that I don't understand and motivate me to learn more. Not too long ago, when I was 13, a man that I worked for selling newspapers gave me this Bible right here. It was the first Bible that I ever owned. I treasured this book, and I still do, because it was a gift from my friend Sal. But more importantly, it has become the most valuable book in my life. My biggest regret is that I hardly ever opened it or read it and never studied it until sometime after I was married to my first wife. Her name is Marilyn. The only verses that I learned during my teenage years were printed out by a Sunday school teacher who would give us a gold star on a chart they had if we could recite it. From the time my grandmother died when I was 17 until I met Marilyn when I was 25, the only times I went to church was because of girls or to get out of guard duty when I was in the Marine Corps boot camp. There was one exception. In the latter part of my Marine Corps experience, I attended a Billy Graham crusade with my friend, the one who later invited me to go to Long Beach. One of the churches that I attended had a pastor who I never heard teach scripture, except just before the offering. He would refer to Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. I revisited this church after we were married, and Marilyn pointed out his lack of scriptural teaching, something I hadn't previously paid attention to because of my lack of biblical knowledge at that time, plus my wrong motives for going there, which I've already mentioned. Marilyn's observance opened my eyes to a need to read the book that I had treasured for so long. At that time, she was a new Christian and had attended a Bible study at the home of one of her friends whose parents attended the church to the open door in Los Angeles. And she responded to a request to help in the children's department there. Dr. J. Vernon McGee's assistant pastor was pleased with Marilyn's efforts and recommended her for a teaching position at the Long Beach Brethren Christian School. At that time, we started to attend the Long Beach Brethren Church and enjoyed the teaching of Pastor David Hawking. This is where I attended the first of many Bible studies over the years. Two of the things that I've been in the process of learning is what the Bible teaches about marriage and dealing with problems. It's been a slow process, here a little, there a little. But I've come to believe that God is always working in and around us. The psalmist in Psalm 139:7 asked God, Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? My faith is continually reinforced when I observe the way that God works in people's lives, some of whom don't realize it and some who don't accept it. Many times God shows his love for us through the kindness of people whom we've never met nor heard of. But Scripture teaches that marriage isn't supposed to be a one-way experience. It's a partnership that takes a man and a woman working together. Marriage is ordained by God. Genesis 2:24 says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I once read a quip that said, marriage is when a man and a woman become one. Sometimes problems arise when they try to agree on which one. I would imagine that every marriage has its ups and downs. As the song goes, we've seen fire and we've seen rain. And there's been times when we felt like the guy who said, when you're up to your hips in alligators, it's hard to remember that your prime objective was to clear the swamp. Over the years, we've taken each other places, but with God's help, we've managed to find our way home. Just like many of you, we've experienced both good times and sometimes not so good. James 1 says, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when you are tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Well, to be honest with you, I'm usually not very joyful when trouble comes. But as I recently read, when we are tested, we learn truths about ourselves and about God. We may even find that our testing leads us to a deeper trust in Him. The key factor in dealing with problems is found in Scripture. Like many of you, we've encountered unforeseen problems, and we've come to realize that we have two choices. We can handle things our way and make things worse, which I've been famous for in the past. Or we can handle them God's way by applying scriptural guidelines. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's times when this isn't an easy thing to do. To be honest, I have to admit that there are times when I just want to do my own thing. But Scripture tells us, be careful what you put into action. Be careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. When Peter Marshall was chaplain of the United States Senate, he offered this prayer. Lord, help us when we want to do the right thing, but we don't know what it is. But help us more when we know what is right and don't want to do it. I can identify with this. My observations lead me to believe that if a marriage or relationship with others needs improvement, obedience to God's word can make things better. If a marriage or relationship with others is good, obedience to God's word can make things better. Or if a marriage or relationship with others is great or fantastic, God's word can make things even better. Regardless of how good our marriage is, it's always time well spent looking for ways to improve it. Scripture says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Fruits such as love, compassion, understanding, and kindness contribute not only to a better marriage, but also to a better relationship with others. I think it's both good and necessary to continually review what God has said and to apply it correctly in our lives, especially as it relates to our marriage. As I referenced earlier, James 1:22 says that we shouldn't just hear what the scriptures teach, but that we should put it into practice. As I've already said, it isn't always easy. I can't count the times when I wish that I'd been a better example, both to my wife and to my children. I've been the kind of person who never made the same mistake twice. I usually made it at least 5 or 6 times. Throughout Scripture, we're reminded of the importance of love. One of the poems that I've written is about love. What is love? Love is more than just a touch and sensuous thoughts. Love is sharing, not just the body, but your heart, your mind, and your soul. Love shares your thoughts, your happiness, your sorrow, and your tears. Love stands beside you, both in weakness and in strength, throughout the years. Love finds a way, when all else fails, to make your love worthwhile, make your life worthwhile. Scripture teaches that a man must love his wife with the same love that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He loved us despite our faults and unloveliness. He loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. He didn't demand respect. He commanded respect by his actions. He knew who he was and what his relationship to God was, and he never violated this. He didn't lead others by getting behind them and coercing them, but he led by being up front and setting the example to follow. He demonstrated obedience and submission to his heavenly Father and always credited God instead of himself for the good that was done. It's been said, people may doubt what you say, but they will always believe what you do. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And in Romans 12:9 we read, let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Sir Walter Scott wrote, many a shaft at random sent finds mark the archer little meant, and many a word at random spoken may soothe or wound a heart that's broken. I was always taught, if you can't say something nice, don't say it. And I've come to believe that we shouldn't say something nice unless we mean it. No matter how nice it may sound, it doesn't mean anything if there's an ulterior motive involved. Scripture says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Proverbs 25:11 says that words fitly spoken are as lovely as golden apples in a silver basket. words such as, I love you. I'm glad that God allowed you to be my mate. I'll always love you, no matter what goes right. One of my guitar teachers had a sign on his wall that said, keep your words sweet and tender, or tomorrow you may have to eat them. Scripture says, let nothing be done through strife or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, including their spouses, better than themselves. Look not every man or woman on their own things, but on the things of others. One day after church, one of our members here told me that his love for his wife has only grown over the years, and she becomes more beautiful as time marches on. Will Durant said, the love we have in our youth is superficial to the love that an old man has for his old wife. An elderly couple came back from a wedding one afternoon and were in a pretty romantic mood. While sitting on their love seat, the elderly woman looked at her companion and said, I remember when you used to kiss me every chance you had. The old man, feeling a bit obliged, said, leaned over and gave her a peck on the cheek. Then she said, I also remember when you used to hold my hand at every opportunity. The old man, feeling obliged, reached over and gently placed his hand on hers. The elderly woman then stated, I also remember when you used to nibble on my neck and send chills down my spine. This time the old man had a blank stare and started to get up off the couch. As he began to walk out of the living room, his wife asked, where are you going? The old man looked at her and said, I'm going to the other room to get my teeth. Marilyn's father spent the last few months of his life at Canyonwood Convalescent Home in Reading. Marilyn and I would visit him. And several times when we were there, I saw elderly men or women whose spouses were visiting, and as they sat outside or in the hallway, they would hold each other's hands and smile and look into each other's eyes. What I saw was more than an aging, bent, and wrinkled body, but an example of enduring love, respect, and commitment. The poet Robert Browning wrote, grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. Our times are in his hands. Our times are in his hands, and we need to use it wisely. There was a woman who said, my husband should have been a judge. He's always finding me guilty of something. Matthew 7:1 through 5 in the FUV says, don't judge your spouse, or you too will be judged. A newlywed husband said to his wife, now that we're married, would you mind if I pointed out some defects I've noticed in you? His wife smiled and said sweetly, not at all, darling. After all, it was one of these defects that prevented me from getting a better husband. Benjamin Franklin said, you can bear your own faults. Why not a fault in your wife? Matthew 7 continues in the FUV. Why do you see all the faults in your spouse without considering your own faults? How can you say, let me help you rid you of your faults when you can't deal with your own? First, ask God to help you deal with your own faults And then ask him to help you help your spouse. You know, I found one formula for a happy marriage is the same as it is for living in California. When you find a fault, don't dwell on it. A man and his wife were reading, and in bed reading, and she said, why do you crack your toes when you know that it bothers me? If you know something that you do bother someone, you should stop doing it. He said, do you really feel that way? She said, yes, I do. Good, he said. It bothers me that you keep telling me to stop cracking my toes. Instead of judging, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, including your spouse. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Many times, marital problems are caused by unrealistic expectations. One day, a pastor met a recently married man who was a member of his congregation. And he asked him how his marriage was doing. And he said, well, it's a little shaky, but things will get better when she learns to obey my orders. This kind of thinking may have contributed to the fact that in the year 2000, there were more divorces in Shasta County than there were marriages. And in 2002, Redding was second in the nation for high rate of divorce, and first in California. Sometimes, perhaps too many times, people enter into marriage thinking that they can control or change their spouse into what they want them to be. And many times they've deceived themselves into thinking that they've succeeded. Actions or behavior based on intimidation or coercion don't constitute genuine change, and many times form the basis of a marriage where spouses lead lives of quiet or sometimes not so quiet desperation. The truth of this can manifest itself when it's least expected. A man was asked to give a toast to his wife on their 50th wedding anniversary. And he said, my darling, after 50 years of marriage, I've always found you to be tried and true. Everyone clapped and whistled, but the wife was hard of hearing. And she said, huh? So he repeated it and said, my darling, after 50 years of marriage, I've always found you to be tried and true. She looked at him and said, oh, yeah? She said, well, let me tell you something. She said, after 50 years of marriage, I'm tired of you, too. Colossians 3:18 and 19 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit to you. The admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to his followers in Ephesians 4:2 can easily be applied to marriage. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together in peace. I don't believe that it's a husband's responsibility to make the wife submit to him, nor is it the wife's responsibility to make her husband love her. As individuals, I believe it's a separate responsibility of the husband and wife to submit to God's will and make sure that their relationship to him is right. And then as they learn to trust in him and seek his will instead of their own. He will guide and direct their paths into a loving relationship which is pleasing to him and to each other. This doesn't mean that there won't be problems, but it does mean that there's someone more reliable than John Gray, Dr. Phil, or Oprah to go to when you want sound advice. Scripture says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Consider the things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God created woman to be a companion and a helper to her husband, but I don't think that this should be taken for granted. Things can be so much nicer when a husband gives his wife recognition for all she does, and the wife should do the same for her husband. Isn't it interesting to see how a cartoon can convey a message at a glance, whereas it takes two written pages to convey the same message? I read somewhere that someone wants to erect a monument to the unknown housewife, because a housewife is someone who spends 7 days a week scrubbing the floors, shopping for food, cooking the meals, washing the dishes, watering the lawn, weeding the garden, walking the dog, and being a valet, maid, and chauffeur for the kids. That isn't what hurts. It's when someone asks her husband, does your wife work? And he says, no. A frustrated wife sprang to the telephone when it rang and listened with relief to the kindly voice in her ear. How are you, darling? It said. What kind of day are you having? Oh, mother, said the housewife, breaking into bitter tears. I've had such a bad day. The baby won't eat. The washing machine broke down. I haven't had a chance to go shopping. And besides, I just sprained my ankle, and I have to hobble around. On top of that, the house is a mess, and I'm supposed to have two couples to dinner tonight. Well, what mother was shocked and sympathetic. Oh, darling, she said, sit down. Relax. Close your eyes. I'll be over in a half an hour. I'll do your shopping, clean the house, and cook your dinner for you. I'll feed the baby, and I'll call a repairman that I know who will be at your house to fix the washing machine promptly. Now stop crying. I'll do everything. In fact, I'll even call Fred at the office and tell him he ought to come home and help out for once. Fred? Said the housewife. Who's Fred? Why, Fred, your husband. Is this 555-1373? No, it's 555-1375. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I have the wrong number. There was a short pause, and the housewife said, does this mean you're not coming over? The Bible tells us that God created woman to be a helper, not a slave to her husband. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We're told to live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days that God has given you. You know, it's been said that there are wives who can remember their first kiss, that have daughters who can't remember their first husband. When Marilyn and I were first married, our vows of commitment included the phrases, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Some ceremonies still include these commitments, but I've been to weddings that either ignored or watered down these issues. One wedding we attended said, "I'll love you if I can." Some vows seem to imply, "I'll love you and honor you until all the rivers run dry, or until the sun sets, whichever comes first." There's been a lot of changes since Marilyn and I were married, but one of the things that's remained constant is that both in good times and in difficult times, she's been my best friend. And if the Lord permits it, I look forward to growing old with her. Ephesians 5:28 says men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. How much nicer things are when their love for God is preeminent in their lives. In Proverbs 31, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband can safely trust in her, and he has full confidence in her. And he lacks nothing of value. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life, and she is clothed with strength and dignity." I'd like to personalize these past four verses. I have found a woman, a virtuous woman, whose worth is far above rubies or anything else the world has to offer. My heart can safely trust in her. I have full confidence in her, and I lack nothing of value. She does me good and not harm every day, and she is clothed with strength and dignity. Her strength and dignity come from the Lord. Many times when I fail to please God by my actions, Marilyn has been a positive example for me. She is one of those people who have a way of looking at life and never losing sight of what truly matters. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that I think Marilyn is perfect, because she's always misplacing my glasses. Time doesn't permit me to list my flaws. I believe that the Bible makes it quite clear that God intended marriage to be a most wonderful experience. And it was meant to be a time of joy, as well as a time to grow and mature together, regardless of the situations that come about. I know that life is something that happens when you're busy making other plans. But think how much nicer life is when following scriptural wisdom. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For our wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. On the night that we were married, Marilyn's uncle, Bert, took me aside and shared this verse with me. I've heard some people say that it'd be easier to comply with this if you lived in the North Pole during the summer season. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Don't fret, it only causes harm." We need to remember a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. False pride is one thing that can cause a marriage to have arguments. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. Following an especially angry argument, a man and his wife went to bed not speaking to each other. Because the man needed to get up early the next morning, he left a note on his bedside table that said, wake me at 6. When he woke up at 10 the next morning, he saw a note on his bedside table that said, it's 6, get out of bed. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. If obedience to God's word can put us at peace with our enemies, it certainly can put us at peace with our spouses. Scripture says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Remember, where there's no fuel, the fire goes out. Forgive as God forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. These are just a few of the verses which applied, if they're applied to marriage, can help make it a beautiful experience. As I said earlier, if a marriage is or a relationship with others needs improvement, obedience to God's word can make things better. If a marriage or relationship with others is good, obedience to God's word can make things better. Or if a marriage is great or fantastic, obedience to God's word can make things even better. Many, many years ago, I found these words of wisdom posted in an unlikely place. God's ways are good. They will be a joy to you. His ways are right. They will be wisdom to you. His ways are true. They will be liberty to you. His ways are pure. They will be refreshment to you. His ways are sure. They will strengthen you. His ways are best. They will be blessings to you. One of the few things that I've learned is that I've got a lot to learn. I'm reminded of a story Billy Graham told about a little boy who had just finished his first day of school. What did you learn? His mother asked. Well, I guess not much. I've got to go back tomorrow. In a way, I'm like that little boy. I've learned a few things here and there, but I've got to go back tomorrow because there's so much more to learn. It's a lifetime process. The most important thing that I've learned is that a believer can never be separated from the love of Christ. In spite of all of our flaws and failures, He loves us with an everlasting love. As believers, we can agree with the Apostle Paul's message in Romans 8, 38 and 39, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God for all He's done for me and all the people and circumstances that He's allowed in my life. who have helped me in my faith and belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. These people encourage me more by what they do than by what they say. I'm sure that you know some of these people. Some are here this morning, some younger, some older. Their lives are a testimony to the truth of the scripture that I've referenced this morning. They're the kind that plant and cultivate seeds of love, compassion, understanding, and kindness. In closing, I'd like to leave you with this thought. If you ever see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know you can only draw one conclusion. It didn't get there by itself. It needed help. Whatever level of achievement we've attained, whether it's little or much, it's because of God's love and help that he demonstrates through us, to us, and through others that he's allowed in our lives. One of our neighbors shared this verse with me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Jeremiah 33:3, God said, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Times change, people change, but the truth of God's word never changes.
Thanks, Paul. Father, we thank you for Paul now and the years of faithfulness that you have shown to them. Pray you bless them with many more. God, I pray for the marriages in our church, as others have prayed, that you would not let Satan have his way, but that you would free us from selfishness and sinfulness, that we might love and respect each other as you intend, living out the model of marriage according to your design. God, I pray that we'd be voices, regardless of our marital state, that we'd be voices in our community, in our country, for what marriage could be, what you intend it to be, a picture of your love. God, I pray as well, not only in our marriages, but in all aspects of our lives, that we would follow this challenge that Paul has given us to live according to your word, to follow your ways, to know that your truth is what is best for us and for others. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.